Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna.
वल्लभ गिरिवर्तारि यशोदानन्दन व्रजजनरञ्जन यमुना तीरावनचारि यमुना तीरावनचारि जय राधा माधव कुंज विहारी जय गोपी जनवल्लभ गिरिवर्धारी यशोदानन्दन व्रज जनरञ्जन यमुना तीरावनचारि जय राधा माधव कुंज विहारी जय ओम विष्णु पाद परमहंस परिव्राजकाचार्य अष्टोत्तर शत श्री श्रीमद हिज डिवाइन ग्रेस एसी भक्ति वेदांत स्वामी श्रील प्रभुपाद की जय अनंत कोटि वैष्णव वृंद की जय ग्रंथराज श्रीमद भागवतम की जय ऑल ग्लोरीज टू द असेंबल्ड डिवोटीज ऑल ग्लोरीज टू श्री श्री गुरु एंड गौरंग नारायण नमस्कृत्य नरम चैव नरोत्तमम् देवीं सरस्वतीं व्यासं ततो जयमुदीरयेत् नष्टप्रायेषु भद्रेषु नित्यं भागवत सेवया भगवती उत्तमश्लोके भक्तिर्भवति नैष्टिके ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय Canto 6, Chapter 18, Text 42.
नहि कश्चित् प्रिय स्त्रीणाम्.
Try to please recite in unison. Some are fast, some are slow.
Nahi kaschit priyastrinam anjasa swasishtamananam.
Oh, swashisha atmanam, sorry.
Anjasa swashisha atmanam. पतिं पुत्रं भ्रातरं वा घ्नन्ति अर्थे घातयन्ति च. नहि कश्चित् प्रियस्त्रीणाम् अञ्जसा श्वाशिषात्मनः. पतिं पुत्रं भ्रातरं वा नन्ति अर्थे घातयन्ति च.
दिस टाइम विल ट्राई अगेन.
नहि कश्चित् प्रियस्त्रीणाम् अञ्जसा श्वाशिषात्मनाम्. पतिं पुत्रं भ्रातरं वा घ्नन्ति अर्थे घातयति.
Perfect.
Not he, certainly, kaschit, anyone, priyaha, dear, strinam, to women, anjasa, actually, swaashisha, for their own interests, atmanam, most dear, patim, husband, putram, son, Atharam, brother, va, or gnanti, they kill, arthe, for their own interests, ghatayanti, cause to be killed, cha, also.
Translation in very interesting purport by Srila Prabhupada ki jai. To satisfy their own interests, women deal with men as if dear to them, but
no one is actually dear to them. Women are supposed to be very saintly, but for their own interests, they can kill even their husbands, sons, or brothers, or cause them to be killed by others. Report. A woman's nature has been particularly well studied by Kashyapa Muni. Women are self-interested by nature, and therefore they should be protected by all means, so that their natural inclination to be too self-interested will not be manifested. Women need to be protected by men. A woman should be cared for by her father in her childhood, by her husband in her youth, and by her grown sons in her old age. This is the injunction of Manu, who says that a woman should not be given independence at any stage. Women must be cared for so they will not be free to manifest their natural tendency for gross selfishness. There have been many cases, even in the present day, in which women have killed their husbands to take advantage of their insurance policies. This is not a criticism of women, but a practical study of their nature. Such natural instincts of a woman or a man are manifested only in the bodily conception of life. When either a man or woman is advanced in spiritual consciousness, the bodily conception of life practically vanishes. We should see all women as spiritual units, Aham Brahmasmi, whose only duty is to satisfy Krishna. Then the influences of the different modes of material nature which result from one's possessing a material body will not act. The Krishna consciousness movement is so beneficial that it can very easily counteract the contamination of material nature which results from one's possessing a material body. Bhagavad Gita therefore teaches in the very beginning that whether one is a man or a woman, one must know that he or she is not the body but a spiritual soul. Everyone should be interested in the activities of the spirit soul, not the body. As long as one is activated by the bodily conception of life, there is always the danger of being misled, whether one is a man or a woman. The soul is sometimes described as Purusha, because whether one is dressed as a man or a woman, one is inclined to enjoy this material world. One who has the spirit of enjoyment is described as Purusha. Whether one is a man or a woman, he is not interested in serving others. Everyone is interested in satisfying his or her own senses. Krishna consciousness, however, provides first-class training for a man or a woman. A man should be trained to be a first-class devotee of Lord Krishna, and a woman should be trained to be a very chaste follower of her husband. That will make the lives of both of them happy. Om Ajnana Timirantasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshur Unmilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manovishnam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamahyam Dadati Sva Padantikam Vancha Kalpatarubhyascha Kripa Sindhu Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Srivas Adi Gaura Bhaktavinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare Hare. Court of King Akbar, once a man showed up and he said that he is an expert in languages, and he is such an expert that he can speak the language, any language, and he said I know about 20 languages or something, with the perfect accent, the perfect cultural connotations to the words, etc. And then he challenged King Akbar, that if there is any person in your court who can actually tell what is my native tongue, or as they say in India, mother tongue. Because you know, when you speak to people, if they speak a different language than what's their native tongue, you can tell. You can tell that they have a European accent, they have a particular British style, they have a, in India, you have a Bengali accent, you have a South Indian accent, whatever they call it, like that. But he was so good. And so different people came who were linguists in Akbar's court, and they all asked him questions. And they would ask him in different grammar and stories, and they tested him in different languages, and he was just perfect, 10 out of 10 score. So the matter came to Birbal, who was like the most trusted and in King's court, the most intelligent minister. He was asked, can you solve this problem? He said, I need a few days. So whenever Birbal says, I need a few days, that means he's thinking about it. So that evening, he went to some of the servants who were taking care of this guest's needs. He was given a particular place to stay, royal guest house, and there were servants taking care of this man's needs because he's a guest of the king. So Birbal said to the servants, at about 2 a.m. in the night, when this man is in deep sleep, feed him well, let him go to nice deep sleep. Take about 5 buckets of ice water, cold, and pour it on him. Pick him up. And you report to me what he says. So next morning, when this man came to court, Birbal stood in front of the king, King Akbar, and said, my lord, this man is from Argentina. I'm just kidding him, whatever he's from, wherever he's from, such and such place. Everyone was shocked. How did you know? Even that guy was shocked. Birbal never asked me a question, he never challenged me. Nothing. How did you know? So he asked, can he please explain? And so Akbar said to Birbal, explain, how'd you come to that conclusion? Conclusion is right, but how'd you come to that? He said, you know, at 2 a.m., when severe cold water was poured on him, by natural instinct, he spoke in his native language. And that's the real thing that's hiding there. Because outwardly, you can put on any show, but when the real thing happens, that's when the nature comes out. He cursed in his language. What the, whatever. I said, that's what he knew. So like this connection here is, when we read things like this, we shouldn't generalize that all women, as they're walking by, are thinking, plotting in their minds to kill their fathers, their husbands and sons, because we need the money. It's not like that. It's that each one of us has within us a nature that is sitting somewhere. Somewhere it's deep in our, what we call, subconscious. There's a particular nature there. And that is something we are born with. It's called Swabhava. We don't know what that is. Most times we are unaware of what is that inherent nature that we have. We generally operate with some things that we think is our nature, because we like certain things, we dislike certain things, but those things are conditioned aspects of our nature. We are born with a particular set of samskaras. The reason we're born into a particular family, the whole package that we bring along with us, karmic package, it's all sitting there deep in the crevices of our subconscious. And in life, certain major circumstances will bring out that nature. You get to see it once in a while. In the field of psychology, those things are called triggers. Like in a gun, there's a trigger. You press it and a bullet comes out. When you press a trigger, flowers don't come out. Bullets come out. Similarly, for persons, you trigger them, flowers don't come, bullets come. For each one of us, in our nature, there is something that triggers us. And that trigger can be karmically, sociologically, family history-wise, trauma, all of these things. For example, in the world, when two countries or two religions generations that come after, within them is stored the trauma of those wars. Or let's say when India and Pakistan were partitioned, there was this whole exodus like this. The Muslims in India decided we should stay in Pakistan. Many of them thought like that. And many of the Hindus thought India is a place to go to, not the Muslim Pakistan. Because the previous day it was all India. Next day, they became two countries, and there was this mass exodus. And during that exodus, there was a little riot that broke out. And that little riot went into some really major proportions and became almost like a fratricidal war. Because on the basis of religion, they somehow, these two groups started fighting. 60 years later, they're still fighting. But when the partition happened, the trauma that was absorbed by the families created more and more generations with that trauma, because there was nothing to address it. So our traumas, our issues, they're all sitting in our subconscious, and they will get triggered when certain circumstances happen. A common example that is given, just to illustrate this point, is suppose I knock on Himanshu's door every day at whatever 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock, and as soon as he opens the door, I take a baseball bat, knock him on his shoulder without saying anything. I do it for a month, no rhyme or reason. Then some time passes, and let's say there's a knock on Himanshu's door. What do you think Himanshu will first think of? He doesn't know who's on the other side of the door. What will go through Himanshu? Yeah, or man, he's again out there. Okay, so that's how things get triggered. And who may be outside the door, maybe Jai Baldev with a whatever little. You're always about food examples. So a little barfi or cake or something. Himanshu, I had two pieces. I wanted to give you one. But Himanshu cannot see. Jai Baladev says, "Hey Himanshu, what's up?" He raises his hand. What's Himanshu's first reaction? Defense. Well, he's been beaten, so it's defense. Like that. Where's that coming from? Somehow the knock and the action triggers. So that very person in the immediate circumstance is not the issue. That being the case, each of us has a particular nature. And within the species of women, there is an inherent nature. And we all somehow have tolerance, we all have humility, forgiveness, whatever, up to a limit. Right? Is there any one of us who can say, I'm unlimitedly tolerant? Of us has that limit. As long as we are within the limit, all these wonderful qualities are just our crowning jewels, shining. that limit or beyond what comes out? Our nature. That's what we operate from, that swabhava, that inherent nature that is sitting there. So we can train ourselves, when I say ourselves, I'm not talking about devotees. People can train themselves to come up to a particular limit. And then the natures will act. It will always happen. You will notice beyond a limit that nature will come out. For example, some people have insecurity about money. Money. Where will I get my money from? So even if they have less money, they're okay. But when they're pushed to a limit where there is no money, some nature will come out, some insecurity, some pain, some memory, some trauma will immediately manifest. So women have a particular type of nature that sits there, it's described here, according to this analysis, and it's there. It doesn't mean men don't have it, men also have. There are ample examples in history where men have killed their fathers. Aurangzeb, he arrested his father Shah Jahan, who built the Taj Mahal, and he arrested him for doing such a heinous act of building the Taj Mahal. That's a joke. That's not why he did it, but he was just a greedy fellow. The many stories of one brother killing another brother, the many stories of a father killing a son, Hiranyakashipu, was being described as here. Kashyap is relating, Prabhupada saying he has thoroughly, particularly understood the nature of women, but when they are pushed to that limit, they will act in a way where they care for their own self-interest. It's just nature is like that. One should be aware of it. Women should be aware, men should be aware. Then Prabhupada shifts gears a little bit. And the gear that he shifts is, regardless of what kind of nature one may have, all these things is just the bodily conception. When you enter Krishna consciousness and you take up the chanting of the holy name, then once that inherent swabhava nature begins to erode. It doesn't happen immediately, of course, but begins to erode. Therefore, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says, Cheta Darpana Marjana. This Cheta is that subconscious where all those conceptions about life and trauma and pain and happiness, they are removed from the root. This is not, as Prabhupada says, an artificial imposition on the mind. Why? Because deep down in the subconscious, the Holy Name removes all of that. The nature and brings about what we call a transformation of heart. So you will see that although inherently someone may have a particular nature, by the strength of their devotional service, they don't have to respond. That lower nature, whatever, that swabhava doesn't act for them. But it depends on the strength of one's devotional practices. Prabhupada writing, when either a man or a woman is advanced in spiritual consciousness, the bodily conception of life practically vanishes. That bodily conception is that limit beyond which that inherent nature will manifest. So that how we see it in our daily life is that limit starts to grow or being pushed out. So one who would be, whose their earlier limit was only so much, they would react immediately, they will react much later. Or you have to do more to get them to react. Then even more, and then even more. For example, before we came to Krishna consciousness, even if we were driving and someone cut us off, someone cut through the lane, by nature would be like some four-letter word would come out. Or something would be, show a finger, gesture, something would say, ha! It's just like that. But even now, hopefully not, but if someone cuts him, whatever. We have a different expression, Hari Om, whatever. Or we don't notice, of course, when we're driving, we don't notice so much because devotees do other things. We get that. I'm being sarcastic. But the idea is our limit of the tolerance grows. Earlier, we would break our friendships for nothing. Now perhaps we will give it another try. We will consider, maybe they didn't think that's all right. Let me just not take this too seriously. It's all right. Friendship, it's okay. Or something. Or something. The limits tend to grow. Of course, as practicing devotees, we all have some limit beyond which when we are pushed, unbeknownst to us, dear Krishna, can you please tell me what is it that somehow impels me to doing something sinful even if I don't want to? And Krishna says, Kamesha Krodhesha Rajo Guna Samutpada. That karma is that we may have learned to push the limit, but beyond that limit is that selfishness, the karma sitting there. Karma is what is our swabhava, that nature. Because that nature deep down that we've been born with, the conditioned nature, is highly self-interested or selfish. So we have learned in Krishna consciousness by our chanting, by the method of purification, to recede that line, but it's still there. The goal is that there is no such conditioned nature anymore. One's original nature is awakened. So until then, we expect something or the other where we are pushed to our limits. Meanwhile, we learn how to expand our limit. So that's what Prabhupada said. It practically vanishes. We should see all women as spiritual units. That is when we go beyond bodily conception into spiritual conception. These are all parts and parcels of Krishna. Until then, because we are also in bodily conception of life, we do see that. And we should learn how to work and interact. It is described that one of the easiest methods, and partly tongue-in-cheek, easiest, the easiest methods to manage through life is to have proper or realistic expectations of others. It's the unrealistic expectations that cause most problems. When we learn about natures, our expectations are properly adjusted. So then there is, okay, that's their nature and that's how they were behaving. What can we do? In fact, what can they do about it? It's just their nature. If you take children, if someone were to say, children are highly selfish, someone will become very upset. What? How are you talking about the children like that? They're innocent. They're supposed to be reflections of God. Especially in India, they call children as God, or you are God. Because they're supposed to be innocent. Because children own two words. One word is called no. Whatever you ask them, they will say no. And the other is mine. Mine! And the mine is, even if it belongs to another person, if the child is holding something, it becomes mine. It's mine now. Is that finders, keepers, losers? Ask them, share this. You have to extricate that particular thing out of their fingers. It's like the end of the world for them. No! But hopefully with some growth, they understand. everyone has a nature, as in our relationships, and when we learn to understand each other's natures, we have some more realistic expectations of each other. As one progresses in Krishna consciousness, that lower nature, drastic for that to come out. The influences of the different modes of material nature which result from one's possessing a material body will not act. You have a body, it will act somewhere or the other. It will act. We don't punish ourselves and we try not to punish others for it. Then he says, the Krishna consciousness movement is so beneficial that it can very easily come from one's possessing material body. Bhagavad Gita therefore teaches in the very beginning that whether one is a man or a woman, one must know that he or she is not the body but a spiritual soul. Everyone should be interested in the activities of the spirit soul, not the body. As long as one is captivated by the bodily conception of life, there is always the danger of being misled. The realistic thing is, these things will happen. These things will manifest because none of us can say, at least I can't say, I'm free of the bodily conception of life. It is there. And when it does come up, we recognize, oh, okay. The realistic thing is, that's where it is. This is how it's acting up. Now what can I do about this? What is the solution that I can take in a way that it will benefit spiritually? The first thing is acknowledging it. Generally we learn to shy away or shun it or hide away. I have this nature. And this nature, if it is known to others, it will help them interact with me. I have this nature. By Krishna's grace, I'm hoping that I will act less on it. But it is there. The first step is acknowledging. Us align our lives in such a way that we can extract or get to receive maximum mercy from Krishna. And then he says, the soul is sometimes described as Purusha because whether one is dressed as a man or a woman, one is inclined to enjoy the material world. This enjoyment is in terms of connection with the first part of the purport, where it's been talking about being selfish. Because a person thinks, I enjoy when I'm selfish. This is bodily conception of life. That my enjoyment is in selfishness. Although people don't think, when I'm more selfish, I will enjoy. It's not like that. It's just there inherently. The more I get, the more I enjoy. And the flip side of it, the corollary picture is that the more I give, I enjoy. The more I render service to Krishna, I enjoy. The more I give to Krishna, I enjoy. And in the material sphere or condition of consciousness, that just doesn't make any sense. How can you enjoy if you give it away? Yeah, but that's how spiritual life. material life, the more you hold on, you think beautiful. It's described that the more we hold on to, we are blocking ourselves from what else can come. That's the flip. The more you give. And here's the thing, Purusha is the sense of enjoyment. The more I get, both on the subtle side and the gross side, the sense of aggrandizement. More is better. Having more is better. And that's what feeds, the lust feeds the greed, and then because the realism is that you cannot get everything, it feeds anger, etc. And Krishna says that these are the three gates to hellish existence. Develop from one develops into another. And here's Prabhupada. Whether one is a man or a woman, he is not interested in serving others. Everyone is interested in satisfying his or her own senses. Krishna consciousness, however, provides first class training for a man or a woman. A man should be trained to first class devotee of Lord Krishna, and a woman should be trained to be a very chaste follower of the husband. That will make the lives of both of them happy. Both are serving Krishna. Both are serving Krishna according to their function and role. One shouldn't think that the wife, because she has to be chaste to the husband, that Krishna is out of the picture. Service each has to Krishna, and one needs to know what kind of service am I to render to Krishna, such that I can derive maximum benefit. Actually, I've been thinking about this. In everything, there is the inherent servant of the servant principle already embedded into the husband should be the servant of the guru. Servant of the servant principle. Here is saying the wife is the servant of the husband, servant of the servant. Of course, this assumes the husband is properly qualified. Not just, of course, in any principle they say it's valid because it is moral. Here Prabhupada quotes Manu. Manu's laws are not just for devotees, for all human beings. To speak of has a very spirit significance in it. So anyway, those are some thoughts. Let's see if there's some discussion, comments, because I don't think I can cover all angles others can. I'd definitely like to hear from the ladies. This is about spirit souls in ladies' bodies. I'll repeat, so keep going. Just act as if you're speaking into the mic.
It's devotional service. I'll just like to say, I think you forgot about prasadanam. The only reason I mentioned that is because it was a joke, but obviously. It didn't go over well, but... Hasmukh Prabhu, he mentioned that he was driving me home one day, and he said, what are the 9 prices of devotional service? What is one of them, prasadanam? So I thought that was an excellent point because it actually rounds it off to 10, which is like a perfect score. So I have a question about swabhav. I assume that referred to this one's spiritual nature. It could refer, what does it refer to, like?
Swabhav?
Yeah, I assume they refer to one's like eternal, like swarup or spiritual nature.
Well, Krishna describes that everyone has two natures, swabhavas. One is called the constitutional nature, which is one's, what you said, swarup, one's constitutional nature as a servant of Krishna. The other swabhav is called one's conditional nature. It's the nature that one has acquired by being in this material world. conditioned nature. The conditioned nature makes them think of, I am a man, I am a woman, I am American, how Prabhupada says that, I'm intelligent, I'm a scholar, I am a husband, I am a student, and I have to act accordingly. So that nature impels. The complication is that nature, as we think of ourselves as a man, woman, scholar, student, husband, all that is just an impression on top of the actual nature that is sitting there. So you will find that some men are quite effeminate. Some women are quite masculine. Some men are very childish. And some women are very strong emotionally, or however you will, analytical as on this side or that. It's a mix, because deep below, each one's swabhava is coming from many lifetimes of impressions and karmic activities that puts them into this body or that body. For example, in the case of Puranjana, although it's an allegorical story, it's an allegory. What does it mean, allegorical? It's an allegory. He's a king, kshatriya, full-spirited kshatriya, but he's born as a woman. And in that woman's body, he has some of the previous lives, samskaras in it. That's his nature. Now, is it necessary for all of us to know the full ins and outs of our nature? It's a project that is never ending. So it's described, there are certain topics that rather than going into why, what, where, when, the better interest is in solving the issue. The house is on fire, you try to save your life. Set the fire. That's not the point of time for that discussion. Get out is the first thing.
Thank you. You also, can I mention one more thing? You mentioned that Hindu, Muslim, that type war or whatever. And if, with all of us, we have our limit of trigger or whatever. So there was an interesting story that one devotee told us last night in this regard. It was actually Vaishnava saving another problem. It's a nice story to how we these examples, how we shouldn't get triggered. He basically went into one Muslim store to work on a computer, and it was owned by a Muslim guy. And so then the Muslim guy says to him, "Are you Hindu?" He was like, "No, Assalamu Alaikum, I'm Muslim too." And so he was like, "Nah." He was like, "You're Hindu." He was like, "Well," he was like, "Krishna and Allah, they're the same. You know, we're brothers, you know, they're the same." And so then this Muslim guy said, "What if I kill you?" So Vaishnava Sevananda said, "You can't kill me. I'm eternal, you know. I'm indestructible, you know. We're brothers. Why are we fighting so much?" And so he said, actually, this Muslim guy reflected on it and actually gave him a hug and let him use the computer for free. And so I was thinking, you know, normally if that was our situation, what if I kill you? What if I think, you know, God, I didn't finish my 16 rounds. Like, let me get out of here as soon as possible. So, I like hearing stories about devotees, how they overcome their, you know, normally what we react in a maybe scared or angry way. So I like hearing stories like that. So I just want to appreciate that. You know, so.
Okay. Thank you for sharing. Anyone? I want to hear from the ladies. Nothing? No comment? Absolutely no comment? It's very much against nature. But yeah, go ahead.
I have two things, bro. Very nice class. And one thing
first
is...
One. What's the second one?
First thing is, I was hearing in class in Madras, very old times, one Prabhu, his name was Samasundar from Andhra. He was giving a very nice class. He was telling, he gave an example in Sunday feast. The word which you pronounce, you know, without knowledge, sometimes it comes out. He was giving a very nice example. he told that today my wife was got electric shock, by some. He said, just to get rid of the pain, we say some word. Similarly, why can't we convert that word into Krishna? If we practice, Krishna, when fever comes, pain comes, we always say something. But if we convert that word into Krishna, then it will be a practice. At the last moment, it will come out, Krishna.
Yeah.
And even in the dream, when we see some bad dream, we keep saying, Krishna. Because of chanting, always chanting, that it makes practice. And this is what he told. It's a very nice example he gave. Another thing also, for my second question, that Mata Smriti Jnanam Apahanancha, Krishna said, everything is coming from him, like my memory, intelligence, forgetfulness, everything.
We only have mostly experience of forgetfulness.
Thing, why does it infer if like a tolerance power or sense control also come from Krishna? I want to confirm.
In the first chapter of Bhagavad Gita, in the very beginning, Krishna is addressed as Hrishikesha. And as part of the homework was, what are the nine indicators of the victory? One of them is Krishna is also Hrishikesha. He's controlling Arjuna's senses. So Hrishika, Isha. Krishna is the master of our senses. Now, for conditioned souls, is Krishna controlling their senses such that they will cause harm and all that? In the conditioned nature, Krishna controls the senses in such that part of his Paramatma, he allows that free will to act in a way. Although he's still controlling the senses, he's sanctioning, his control is through sanction. And then when it comes to pure devotee, or within the devotional realm, his control is not just sanction, but also the movement of that person's senses.
Thank you. My question was kind of in terms of the last section of the purport. One who is free from these bodily identity, one who can acknowledge the spirit soul just under different dresses. What stage that vision develops, at what point one gets that vision, and then do the standard rules of etiquette, etc., still apply at that point? For one who's reached that level, they can interact in such a way that because they're not under the perhaps risk of such strictures.
Well, one sense, that idea of I am not this body is to be developed right in the beginning, even before Bhajana Kriya starts. Because Bhajana Kriya or Sadhana Bhakti is considered to be transcendental. We apply it in a mixed way. And to the degree that we can consider through our mind and intelligence, Prabhupada would say, theoretically also, that I am not this body will help progress us to that thought or that idea or notion becoming realization. Jnana should become vigyan, coming from realization, and it happens through application. So the more we apply ourselves with, Prabhupada says, I am not this body, I've heard it from my spiritual master, how can I operate outside of the bodily conception of life in this situation? Those considerations help us apply ourselves. For example, we're also asked to chant. When you're chanting Hare Krishna, we should remember or know that the name and the named are non-different. Yet, we know where our mind wanders throughout Japa time. And the clearing stage is called, bring our mind to chanting Krishna's name and in Krishna's presence, or trying to be in Krishna's presence. Then So in the bhajana kriya stage, it's a conscious effort. And beyond bhajana kriya stage, it's the, what we say, it becomes second nature. Now, is there risk at any time? Sure. In the case of Bharat Maharaj, he's used as the example that at that stage, it was risky. He fell into bodily conception. I'm a kshatriya, I have to protect this form. Who will take care of this form? Then there is the Paramahamsa side, Shukadev Goswami. He didn't have to follow any social conventions. He did not need to be initiated because he was not in the bodily conception. He didn't know initiation. He didn't wear any clothes. He would just wander around and no one felt threatened by him. That's the Paramahamsa stage. Now if you notice that in Lord Chaitanya's pastimes, although he is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, even then he maintained certain. Because it's very difficult. First of all, no person can tell for oneself, I am beyond bodily conception of life right now. You can't say that. So the safest thing is to be on the side of, erring on the side of, better to be safe. Like that. But it becomes progressive. It is described in the Bhagavatam. It's like the coconut that separates from the shell. In the body, but not connected to, but not identifying with. Is that okay? I want to hear from the ladies. Anything you want to add, say something about? It's all about you, mostly. I mean, not you as you, as you three or four, but you get the idea. Yes? Anything? One more chance. Okay, Justin. Is that a? I'm thinking about it. Pause.
Very well. So you made the point that the psychology doesn't always match up with the physical body, and Dieti made the point in his class that you know there are cases where a man has a female psychology completely, and a woman has a male psychology. Sometimes it's mixed. So we say that and then we acknowledge that, but then how do we perceive without understanding? Because we have statements like a woman shouldn't be given any independence at all, and you know, women should just serve the husband. And let's say a woman doesn't have that psychology and wants to practice Krishna consciousness without getting married. What do you do in a case like that?
So first of all, let's draw a picture. We say psychology and body don't match, it's not necessary that they are distinct like this. Not necessary. Maybe. My understanding is it's more like this. Because you can't have the body so distinct from the rest. It's not possible. So there is overlap, something. Whether it is this much or this much, it's a whole range. And that range gives variety. Start at a very foundational level. Prabhupada said that there are only three modes of nature. Goodness, passion and ignorance. These are mixing with each other. And three when mixes with three becomes nine, then mix again becomes 81, mixes again and he says like that you get 8,400,000. Which by the way is not a multiple of nine or three. But you get the idea. Mixes such 8,400,000. So now you take one species, human being. Subscribe. Within that, there are 400,000 varieties. You take the one on earthly realm, if you consider that. Even in that, there is such variety. Just in the physical form of things, Caucasian, whatever, Chinese, or that race, whatever. It's not a sociology, so I'm not getting into it. But you get that. Within each, let's say all Caucasians, for example, within them there is so much subtle variety. It's all because of the mixing of the modes of nature. So you will see a whole spectrum. So what do the Vedas do? They give broad classes. when you take one-on-one cases, there may be women who don't want to get married. But that in general, on a very exceptional basis, such people are there, and then they're given something. Like in our scripture, there are a few examples like that. But what it says is that in general, because of the body and concomitant psychology, this is the framework that will help them move to the next stage. That's all. Like go to school. Are all first graders the same? No. You'll find someone here and someone way there. But the system will put them into first grade. And the teachers will know how to address each student differently. But you have to have a school system, some system by which they move. So mostly teachers will know that there is a Gaussian bell curve. Some are here and some are here and some are right in the middle. That's how it works. Now she has a comment. I triggered something for her. It must be the women don't need to get married. I'm in a joking mood, sir.
To his point, and also part of the class, and this point you were talking about the first grade and the system, you know, and people are on different ranges in that spectrum. And speaking in words that probably will reinforce that point, but from my experience, and you know, wanting the independence and the no marriage and all
sure.
the stuff that. Justin would say, you know, as guys it could be, I'm probably that, but in a woman's body. But at some point, those elements or those aspects of a character are demonstrations of the conditioning that, you know, past and this life as well. And at some point, we go beyond all of that, and the purpose is just to do service. So whether that service is to get married, or that service is to serve the husband, you know, the mood of the servant is not like serving the husband, and like you said, Krishna is not in the picture. You serve the husband if he's pious, and he is serving Krishna. So it's just an opportunity to take a more humble position and be the servant of the servant of the servant. And, you know, the no marriage, or whatever, you know, I want to be independent. I just feel like these are defense mechanisms, and they come out in this fashion. But if we're really interested in just serving, it could take any shape and form, and
correct.
It really doesn't matter, you know, which body, what's my psychophysical nature, and all of that. It's just give me some opportunity to do some service, because this is the way I can, you know, go back home.
To add that, thank you for sharing that. If you look at the complicatedness of being in the human form of life is this. It's the interface species between animalistic life and transcendental life. So if you give the human beings only this and nothing on this side, they won't know what to do. And if you give only this side and nothing transcendental, they won't be able to help themselves. This was the argument Narada gave Vyasadeva. You gave a perfect thing of how to elevate themselves and still remain within the material realm. What is this? What have you done about this one? It's not direct. I mean, so, and the complexity of life is, as a devotee, if you will, or a spiritualist, particularly as a devotee, is you have to learn to live both lives. And that's the problem. But that's the solution. Is there a better solution? There isn't. So Narada's example is, very same things that bind us to this world, the very same activities with a change in consciousness can liberate us from this world. So the same activities of family, society, certain structure, but the consciousness now changes that Krishna is the center of those things. And it becomes the elevating versus the binding. Both are last comment.
the last thing you said, the transcendental part and the constitutional part.
Conditional part.
I just remember Srila Prabhupada said, sense gratification, that's all they know when he came to the West, you know, because they don't know anything about what we're talking about here today, practically.
Even the East knew sense gratification.
Yeah,
it's
yeah,
just well, the how to get to it was
right.
the whole thing. The West was all about hedonism. Get it this way or that way.
Yeah.
The East was about get it religiously. Dharma, artha, kama, moksha. Get it properly.
Certain restrictions may apply. It says that bhakti destroys the subtle body.
Yes.
So that was something that
it dissolves the material mind.
And then we say, know thyself. Mm-hmm. Which, you know, people don't really think about that too much, I guess, here. You know, I mean, up in the Western world. And then we say, that verse in the Bhagavad Gita, everyone acts according to their nature. What good does repression accomplish? So those are a few things.
I'll end with a quick story of Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati on that know thyself. One of my Prad also likes this story very much. There was one village in which there was a bombastic fool who thought he was very learned, and he had many followers who would all be like, ha ha, you're so amazing. His name was Dada Thakur. You're so amazing. They would fan him. They would, you know, massage his feet. And he was like he didn't know anything, but they all thought he was scholar, and he believed in it himself. So there was one person in the village who said, my gosh, this is really not going well. I wish a saintly person would come and do something about this. Don't ask me to give you more purport than the story. So then it happened that a saintly person came. There was a rumor in the village, some sadhu has come. And the followers of Dada Thakur said, Dada Thakur is better than this guy. We should have a debate so that Dada Thakur can defeat him. So they invited this saintly person, would you please come and, you know, talk to Dada Thakur. I said, okay. So the date was set, two seats were set up, one seat, Dada Thakur's seat was high up, and Dada Thakur was surrounded by all his followers, and they were all like, So the saintly person came with his hands folded. He looked at Dada Thakur and he said, Kastvam. That means, who are you? But Dada Thakur didn't know what Kastvam meant. In Sanskrit, Kaha, Tvam, who are you? Kastvam, and so he responded, Gastvam, Dastvam, Dastvam, Nastvam, Bastvam. And his followers like, wow, so many rhyming words Dada Thakur could come up with. None of these words mean anything. So the saintly person folded his hands, turned around, and walked away. So then, and then the person said, what's going on? He said, I could immediately evaluate the so-called Dada Thakur's position because I asked, Kastvam, who are you? And he said that the right, then Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur described that the right answer is, when someone says, who are you? The right answer should be, I am the servant of the servant of the servant of Krishna. Pada Kamalayor Dasa, Dasa Anudasa. But he made all these funny sounds, which means he doesn't know what he's talking about. What's the point in debating with a fool? So that was know thyself. Who are you? Okay. Shri Rupa Upadki Jai Srimad Bhagavatam.